This is the word of God from the book of Exodus in the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1, and that's on page 51 of the Pew Bibles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib you are about to go forth. And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaan, of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now it shall come about, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every offspring of a donkey you shall redeem it with the lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery.' And it came about, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for the powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." The word of the Lord is blessed, and we are blessed for hearing it.
Please join with me in prayer. Mother God, as we go before your word, we desire that you would be leading us through, helping us to understand. Let us, as we come to your word, meet with you to be formed and shaped. I pray that my words would act as a spotlight, focusing our attention on your word and focusing our attention on you. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're at a place in the narrative in Exodus where the Hebrew slaves of Egypt are on their way out of Egypt. The people, about 600,000, the narrative tells us, are exiting the land of Egypt with their wives and children, with their herds of sheep and goats, with all their belongings. They're on the way out of Egypt. It's on this Exodus journey, before the people have even left the land, even left the territory of Egypt, that verse 1 of our passage reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." Verse 2, the Lord said, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the firstborn offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." You know, when we come to this verse, we need to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to sanctify to God the firstborn? Depending on your translation, you might not have sanctify, you might have consecrate or dedicate. Doesn't help much, because these three synonyms don't seem to be prominent in our society. However, dedicate is, in fact, the one that we would be most familiar with. Because we dedicate land to a building project. We dedicate ships to service. We dedicate our lives to Christ as Christians. And we dedicate children to the Lord. So we ask, is this what God means by sanctify to me every firstborn? A child dedication service? A time when we acknowledge before our family and friends to raise our children in a manner that where they would learn to worship the God and teach them the things regarding God, teach them to fear God. I would say it doesn't. In fact, if we're students of God's word, we might recall the statement in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 6, there the people of Israel have been marching around the town of Jericho for 6 days, once each day. Then in the seventh day, they rose early and marched around the city in silence 7 times. And then it is that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And Joshua commanded the people, "The city and all that is in it is devoted to the Lord." We could read consecrated to the Lord. Only Rahab and all who are with her in her house shall be spared. And we ask the question, is God's command to sanctify to him the firstborn of every household, the firstborn of every one of the livestock, to dedicate them, devote them to him, does he mean what he means at Jericho? That they are dedicated to be sacrificed to him? Well, it's interesting because God is done speaking after verse 2. He gives his command and then he's done speaking. So we're left to ponder. We're left in the suspense of wondering what God means. Maybe Moses will continue where God left off. Maybe it's Moses who's going to reveal to us what he means. And so we read in anticipation verse 3, where Moses begins to say to the people, and he says, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. By a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." God has just given a new commandment or a new command to Moses, "Sanctify to me the firstborn." And so we would anticipate that Moses, in speaking to the people, would reveal this command. We would anticipate that Moses would tell the people about what God had said, that he would share what God had said. And so we're caught off guard when he begins to remind the people of the Exodus and how the Lord brought them out of the house of slavery. Again, Moses turns his attention in the passage to the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I say again because he is calling the people to remember the day of their Exodus. Remember how the Lord brought them out, and then makes this statement, "Do not eat anything leavened." It's interesting because the people have nothing leavened. In fact, they have just made leavened bread. They have left the land of Exodus, their homes in Egypt. They have left their homes and have traveled off, and they have just prepared unleavened bread because their dough didn't have time to rise. In the excitement to get out, they had prepared nothing. And Moses continues, verse 4 and following. On this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. We've been going through Exodus 12, and now we're in Exodus 13. The narrative of the 10th plague. And we've seen that God has established the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as markers in the lives of his people. They are points of remembrance for the people and also for the subsequent generations. Markers so that the people will remember what God did in bringing the people out of their bondage. These celebrations, these points of remembrance are markers. Markers upon the path of faith. I don't know how many of you are hikers, but sometimes when you're off on, in remote areas, the trails are often marked not by a well-groomed trail, but by stacks of rocks, stacks of stones called carrions. And they're just placed every little bit. So that you might not know where the path is, but you can see where it's going. In the same way, these stacks of stones mark the way across the wilderness. In the same way that these stacks of stones mark a trail across the wilderness, these celebrations, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are markers on a path of faith. They're markers so that the people don't forget God. So that the people don't forget God's amazing work. And they're markers so that their children can be shown the way. In fact, that's exactly what verse 8 says in the Hebrew. A literal translation of verse 8 reads, "And you shall show your son on that day." Not tell, show. It's a marker, a display of God's powerful hand. The people were to eat unleavened bread because God acted in such a manner, so powerfully did he act, that there was immediacy in the imperative to get out of the land. They had to act right then. So don't merely tell your children. Show them, demonstrate the saving power of God's work by remembering these festivals, remembering the Passover, remembering the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Set up a marker in their life of how the one true and living God saves. How the one true and living God rescued his people from slavery with his mighty hand. These markers, the Passover celebration and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were, according to verse 9, to serve as a sign to you on your hand, as a reminder on your forehead, and that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Some Jews have taken this verse actually literally. And that they've made boxes called phylacteries where they keep scripture in them and then they bind them to their wrists and to their foreheads. Orthodox Jews, you'll see them with these phylacteries every once in a while. But that's not the intent of this proclamation, that they will be a sign. Rather, The celebrations were to be markers. As their hands prepared the meal, as their hands ate the unleavened bread, it was to be a sign to them that God works. As they participated in this celebration year after year, it was a memorial between their eyes. And that because of this celebration, it would help the people keep their eyes on the one true and living God. They were celebrations that were marking stones to keep them on the path so they did not stray. Therefore, verse 10, Moses told the people, "You shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Don't forget to do it. This is going to keep you focused. It's going to keep you on the right path. It's going to keep you remembering what God is doing, what God did." The topic of keeping these celebrations, remembering God's works, proclaiming God's mighty hand, showing and telling the future generations. These are conversations that Moses has kept repeating throughout chapter 12. And now again in chapter 13. And he does so because the remembering was important for the people's future. And not just important, I would say very important. We don't have to go very far into the Old Testament scriptures to see that that the people were quick to forget what the Lord had done. In Deuteronomy 32, still in the life of Moses, the one who brought them out of Egypt, still in his lifetime. In Deuteronomy 32, he says this, "But Jeshurun," that's another name for the nation of Israel, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek." And listen to what he says when this happened. Moses speaking of the people, he says, "Then you forsook God who made you and scorned the rock of your salvation. You made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations you provoked him to anger. You sacrificed the demons who were not God to gods whom you have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not know. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot," listen to these words, "and forgot the God who gave you birth." Remember is imperative because forgetting is so easy. Moses repeats the ordinances because he doesn't want the people forgetting. But it's not just on Moses' own life. Because they didn't just forget once, but multiple times. In Judges 3, a few years after the death of Joshua, the people turned away from God. And in Judges 3, verse 7, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. They forgot. They turned away. When the people forget who God is and what he has done, they begin doing what is right in their own eyes. And doing what is right in their own eyes is the mantra of Judges. Repeatedly, the people do what is right in their own eyes because they forgot the ordinances of the Lord. It's true for their time. It's just as true for our day. In our world where they have forgotten the Lord our God, and the people start doing what is right in their own eyes. And Moses' answer to keeping from doing this is remember God, remember his mighty hand, remember what he has done, remember what he is doing. It's very important for us. Living in this world that desires us to live out what's right in the world's eyes. The world's calling the church of Jesus Christ to live in accord with what the world thinks is right. So it's extremely important for us. It's why we meet together for worship on Sundays. To remember. To worship the one true and living God. Celebrate His mighty work. Look at the written record of His mighty works. It's why we meet on Wednesday night for prayer. To remember. We only pray because we believe that He has acted in the past, and so He is the same today and tomorrow and forever. And so He will act today also and tomorrow. That's why we pray. It's why we meet on Thursday nights. To remember. To study and remember. If we truly understood our disposition towards sin, if we believed God's word that says we all like sheep have gone astray, then we would be in this place any chance we got, remembering for fear of forgetting. We would be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. We would be here on Wednesdays and Thursdays and any other opportunity because we fear forgetting. Remember, says Moses. Set up markers. Stack the stones. Celebrate God's mighty work, His powerful hand. Celebrate God. And celebrate this specific act year after year after year. Keep the ordinances of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as markers in your life that God does work mighty deeds. Then it is. After God is, after Moses has talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and this remembering act, after 8 verses, Moses turns now to God's command of sanctifying the firstborn to God. Verse 11. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Here in verse 13 is where we understand God's command to sanctify to Him the firstborn. The donkey is to either be redeemed, or if it is not redeemed, then you are to break its neck. Kill it. See, a donkey could not be sacrificed to the Lord because it was not a sacrificially clean animal. It was unclean. And so something had to be sacrificed in its place. A clean animal would have been used instead of the donkey to sacrifice a clean animal to the Lord. And if a clean animal was not provided in the donkey's stead, then the donkey was to be killed. Not sacrificed, killed. Break its neck. In the same way, the town of Jericho was devoted to God. That everything within the town, other than Rahab and those with her, were devoted to destruction. In that same way, the firstborn male of man and beast in the nation of Israel was to be devoted to God. We need to understand this before we can go to the further stipulations for people. These firstborn males were devoted to destruction in Egypt. That's why Moses started at the Exodus account. Why he started with the Passover celebration and the Feast of Unleavened Bread when he was getting ready to explain this consecration of the firstborn. You see, God said he would pass over the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn male of every house. And the firstborn male of every field. In Egypt, the firstborn males were devoted to God's destruction. And it's only from this standpoint, from the standpoint of the Passover, that we can understand why Moses is telling the people of the command that the commandment begin in Egypt, with the mighty hand of the Lord bringing the people out of Egypt. This command, consecrate the firstborn, sanctify them, stems from the fact that God said he would kill the firstborn male in every home and in every field. But even there, God gave a stipulation that he would not kill any within the home where a lamb had been sacrificed and the blood of that lamb marked the door. Just as in Egypt, where God gave a stipulation for redemption, God gives a stipulation for redemption in his command to sanctify the firstborn. Verse 13 continues, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. You shall redeem. In the same way the donkey is redeemed, where something is sacrificed in its place, where blood is shed in its place. It shall be redeemed. God demands the firstborn male of every marriage. It's his. This is confusing. But it's in the same way that God demands the first fruits of the harvest. He says when you plant your fields and then they start sprouting and you get your first return on your work, gather up some of this and bring it to me. It's mine. It's the feast of first fruits. In the same way that God demands the first 10%, the tithe of our income, it's his. We're to give it back to him. You see, if you look at these demands, these things that God says are his, the firstborn male, the first fruits of the harvest, and the first 10% of our income, in fact, it's all his. Not just the first. But it's all his. But he's saying, you acknowledge me that it is mine by taking from the first portion and giving it back to me. And if you look in Leviticus 23, which explains the Feast of First Fruits, this is not something that you bring in your whole harvest and then you decide what amount you can afford to give to the Lord. This is you go out and you gather from that first harvest and you take it to the Lord. In so saying that, God, it's up to you if I get any more. It's the same way with our tithing, that God, I'm going to give this to you. This is yours, no matter what. It's 10%, it's yours. I don't know if I'll make any more income. What about the firstborn? Parents. What if you don't have any more children? See, God holds ownership. And he holds ownership before the family even knew there would be another child. So this child belonged to the Lord in a special way, in a way that said this child needed to be redeemed because he is a gift from God. This is God's, devoted to God. He needs to be redeemed. See, in dedicating the firstborn male to God, you are proclaiming a thanks to the giver of good gifts. And in remembering this sanctifying act, we worship God, acknowledge his gifts, and proclaim thanksgiving to the only one truly worthy of thanksgiving. Thus we read in verse 14, "And it shall be when your son asks you in a time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb. But every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Therefore, this act of devoting the firstborn male of man and beast to the Lord is a marker of thanksgiving, a stone of thanksgiving, marking the path of faith. It's a stone for the first generation, saying, "We know what you did, God." It's a marker for subsequent generations, saying, "We believe what you have done. That God did a mighty act for his people." You know, it's interesting. You could see that this giving of the firstborn is like that first part of the whole family. The all the people within the house belong to God. And he's only claiming and asking that you remember him for the firstborn male. So that way, when you come out of Egypt, you remember that you are a redeemed people. That you are not in bondage anymore, that a price was paid to bring you out. So we must ask, does this minimize the rest of the family? No. In Exodus 4, 22 through 23, God is speaking to Moses. And he's telling Moses what to speak to Pharaoh. And we see what God's people are called. See, in verses 22 and 23 of Exodus 4, we read this: "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" See, in so saying, God is saying, "I'm claiming a nation as the firstborn among all the world." so that they can be devoted to me, so they can be demonstrating to the world. Do you see how it is? In the household, the father goes and redeems the son, and so then it's a proclamation to the rest of the family. Why are you doing this, Dad? And he's saying, because we were redeemed, and now I'm redeeming you. And now the nation who has been redeemed is saying to the rest of the world, the onlooking world, and saying, we were redeemed by this God. Come follow. Come to him. We're not privileged in the sense, but we are devoted to him. God's calling his people out of Egypt to be devoted to him, to worship him. You know, it may have been this very practice which Paul had in his mind as he was writing Colossians. The redeeming of the firstborn. When he writes this, speaking of God, for God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Speaking of Christ. See, in the same way, that God was claiming the firstborn as his, he gives us his firstborn. In the same way that that one had to be redeemed, we had to be redeemed. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his firstborn. To redeem us. Us who are devoted to destruction. So we give thanks to God as we remember his mighty acts. As we remember his work for us through Christ Jesus, that we who merited no righteousness were made righteous in Christ, redeemed by Christ. Paul says we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And as we remember this, we are setting up those stones of faith, those stones of thanksgiving as we turn our hearts and minds to the one true giver of good gifts. So what stones do we have? Well, first and foremost, we have God's word that turns our hearts and minds to him and his mighty acts. But then we have what he's doing within this community, in our church. And so as we gather and we share praises and prayer requests, and then also their answer, isn't that another marker, another milestone along this journey? Within our households, within our families, do we not share Christ and his work in our lives? Are you setting up these stones for your children to mark their path? Are you setting up these stones in your own life so you don't forget? Because as soon as we forget, our nature is to turn to whatever seems good in our own eyes. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, what a difficult passage. Sometimes understanding what you Understanding what you are giving us is not always easy, but Father God, we pray that we would have a desire to seek deeper and to look within the scriptures and within your word to understand more and more, so that we can see ourselves, so that we can see you, and that so we can see our Savior. Father, we pray that as we are faithful to you, as you help us to be faithful, that we would be establishing these markers within our own life, that we would have celebrations where we would turn our hearts and minds and thoughts to you and focus on you, give you worship and praise, turn to you thanksgiving, so that we don't forget. Help us not to forget. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.